Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And it's good to have you with us this evening, this Sunday evening, May 5th, 2024. You can find us here every Sunday on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. Eastern Time.
Yeah.
And it's so good to be here each week. We're grateful to Ray Powers for allowing us to be on this particular network amongst all these other folks. And it's a blessing just to be able to open the Word of God each and every week, isn't it?
Yes.
Just to be able to open it and study. And, you know, friends, we want to just invite you to open a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll send you a Bible. If you just contact us, we'll make sure that you get a Bible. If you're looking for one and you just don't know which one to do, you know, we give away King James and New King James Bibles constantly. We actually purchase them by the case so that we can make sure people have a Bible in their hand.
In case no one has one.
Just in case. That's right. You know, the Bible is the best-selling book in the world.
It should be.
Number one, all bestseller, and it dwarfs the best-selling books in any other.
You know, this is a little off topic, but it's on topic. You know, I've been studying about the Reformation.
Mm.
You know what made the biggest difference in the Reformation?
Was it the printing press?
Well, that's part of it. It's putting Bibles in the hands of people.
Oh, yeah.
So they could open it and read it and see what it actually says.
You know, that's so important, because what was the case before the Reformation, Ed?
They had to rely on what was told to them.
Right.
And they told them all kinds of stories, all kind of untruths, fables.
So there was a period in time, a period of history, where the church controlled the Bible and it wasn't available to the common man, right?
Right.
And then during the Reformation, there were godly men who said, hey, we need to get this into the hands of the people.
And these reformers are the ones who actually learned from reading the Bible as well.
Yeah, it's amazing. One of the great reformers was Martin Luther.
Yes.
Back in what time period did he live?
I don't know, maybe 1500s.
1500s or 1600s, yeah. And it's amazing because he actually took a stand against the church of the day.
Yeah.
And he realized that, hey, people need to see what God's Word says.
And so that's why we talk about reading the words on the page.
Yeah.
Read it for yourself. Study the Bible for yourself so you know for your own mind what the Bible says.
Absolutely. And that's why we always encourage you. You know, when we do this program, you notice we do a lot of Bible reading. And we want you to open your Bible or your app. If you have a smartphone, you can download these apps for free. And you can read the Word of God along with us. And because sometimes, you know, we make mistakes. And sometimes I've read a passage and I'll read a word wrong. Or I'll say something that may not be on the page. And so we hope that you will send us an email and correct us when we make those type of mistakes.
Right.
So tell us a little bit about Prophecies of Hope, Ed.
We're a little ministry here in the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia. We are in Stanton, Virginia at 1743 West Beverly Street. And we have services on Wednesday evening for a Bible study, prayer time at 7 o'clock. Eastern Time, and that's available via Zoom if you're interested in joining us. And we have services on the Sabbath or Saturday, the seventh day of the week, where we have a Bible study at 9:30 and then our church service at 11.
And we not only Zoom the Sabbath school, but we stream it, right?
Yeah.
And we stream the worship service as well. And the website is www.prophecyhope.com. And there are lots of sermons there. There are archived radio programs there. And, you know, we add to that website every week a new sermon goes up. And what about if people want to contact you, Ed, if they have a Bible question or just want to drop you a line?
You can contact me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
That's right. Or you can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. Or if you just want to send a general email, we have office@prophecyhope.com. And we invite you to, you know, if you have a Bible question, we don't have all of the answers. But if you ask a question and we have an answer, we'll share what we understand from the Bible. And if we don't, we'll look and see if we can find it.
Right.
And, you know, that's another thing. As you read your Bible and you take it as a whole, you'll find that there are so many topics that are covered in the Bible that a lot of times we don't even realize how much effect and an impact that it's had on people. Like you said right at the beginning, mm-hmm. the one thing that has impacted people most is having a Bible in their hand.
And reading it,
not just letting it sit on the shelf and collect dust.
We have a little billboard that we put up in town. We have two billboards in town. And, mm-hmm. One of the things we like to encourage people to do is to read their Bibles.
Right.
And so we had a picture of a Bible with dust on the cover and somebody writing, "Read me."
That's right.
Versus "wash me."
Yeah. Like the cars, you know, they always write on the back glass. And that's been very effective. People notice that.
Yeah.
They really do. And that's the problem. I don't know if many of you know this, but you know, we mentioned just a moment ago that the Bible is translated in more languages than any other book.
Right.
It's in more homes than any other book, but it's probably the most neglected book.
Yep.
It's probably the one that just sits there. People have them, but they don't read them. Open it and read it, friends.
Yes.
It start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's a great place to start because sometimes the Old Testament's a little difficult. It can be difficult to understand. But once you have those foundational understandings down, it all comes together.
Yes, it does.
It really does. So let's see. Is there any other business we need to take care of, Ed?
I don't think so.
So would you start us off with prayer, please?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're again thankful to be here today, to be able to open your word, to look at the life and the death of Christ today, to see your great love for us and that you sent your only begotten Son to die for my sins and to give me the opportunity for eternal life. Father, give us wisdom and understanding as we study these things. Guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Ed, I noticed in your prayer you said, "for my sins."
Yes.
You personalize that, don't
you?
Yes. Because Jesus died for every single individual.
Right.
It's a personal thing. So we've talked about that in weeks past. We've talked a lot about the life of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we had entered this season, our last program, that was Passover.
Right.
Right. And a lot of people that are in the Jewish religion have had their Passover observance, I guess, or celebration.
Celebration. Yeah.
And we talked about what replaced Passover. And what was that? What took
that
place?
That was, some people call it the Lord's Supper, some people say communion, some people say memorial.
Yeah. So some call it the Lord's evening meal. So this is something that, according to the Bible, some of the texts that we looked at last week, Jesus is our Passover.
Yes.
Right? So where are we going this week? Are we going to continue this type of theme?
Yeah, let's look what happened after the Passover.
Okay.
You know, one thing, I was studying in Luke this last week, and I found this in Luke chapter 22.
Okay.
And if we go there real quick, let's look at what happened. Actually, this was actually before the Last Supper.
Okay. Luke 22.
And chapter 22, verse 3. And it says, "Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And going, he talked to the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him silver. And he fully consented and sought opportunity to betray him to them away from the crowd."
Mm.
So he was trying to find a point in time where Jesus was not with a crowd of people around him.
Right.
Because the religious leaders knew that the crowds would protect him because they believed in him.
Sure.
And so he sought a secret time in darkness to betray Christ to the Roman, to the Jewish leaders.
Hmm. So these things were done in secret, in other words.
Yes.
Behind the scenes so that the general populace wouldn't see it happen.
You know, I think we read this last week, John 3, where it talks about that.
We can go there again, though. I think that would be good.
Can you read that for us?
Sure. John chapter 3.
Yeah, maybe starting with verse 14.
All right. So John 3, and we're going to read through a passage that most of us have heard many, many times, through 21.
Yeah.
Okay, so beginning John 3, beginning in 13, did you say? Or do you want me to?
Yeah, sure, that's fine.
Is that where you said? Oh, you said 14.
14, yeah.
Yeah, sorry. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God.
So much evil is done in the darkness.
Yeah.
And that was the plan here with Judas and the high priest and the Jewish leaders, that they would arrest Jesus when no one was around.
Right.
No one to protest, no one to prevent them from doing it.
Sure. And so, you know, we think about light versus darkness.
Yeah.
You know, when we think of light, things are in the open, they're revealed, they're easily seen. But in the darkness, we can't see what's going on. So Jesus is actually, he calls his disciples the light of the world. And Jesus is the light also. So doing things in darkness is completely contrary to the will of God. God wants everything openly, out in the open.
Transparent, I think.
Yes, yes, yes. And this is the beauty of the God that we worship, Ed. You know, today in the world, there are so many things that happen that are done secretly. There are, and then they're exposing things that to cause controversy rather than to expose the truth.
Right.
That's the world that we live in. And that's what's happening right here in Jesus' day.
You know, those words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 3, what does verse 16 say again?
It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
So he sent his only begotten Son. This we'll find as we study today, this is a key factor in his death. So let's go to Matthew 26.
Okay.
And I'm going to read probably 57 through 68. This is the modern King James.
All right.
And it starts in verse 57. "And they who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him afar off to the high priest's court, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." You know, Peter wasn't expecting this to go well.
Yeah.
To see the end.
Right.
"And the chief priests, the elders, and all the Sanhedrin sought false witness against Jesus in order to put him to death. But they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came up and said, 'This one said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And standing up, the high priest said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these witness against you?' But Jesus was silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God to tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You said it. I tell you more. From this time you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?' They answered and said, 'He is worthy of death.' And they spat in his face and beat him with a fist. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is this one who struck you? So, because he's the Son of God, that's the excuse they use to put him to death.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting.
And believe me, they didn't believe he was the Son of God.
No, they didn't. And, I mean, they were asking him, tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. I find it interesting, Ed, there's something that a lot of people believe about Christ that he never said. They believe that he's God the Son, but it doesn't say that here.
I don't think you can find that phrase in the Bible, Mark.
It's not there. It doesn't exist in the Bible. That's a man-made phrase. And this religious leader specifically asked, are you Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus' answer, he said he called himself actually the Son of Man also. And so this is an interesting topic. We've talked about this over the years many times because this is one of the things where many Christians are very misled.
People need to understand this is the excuse because Christ was innocent. There's he's guilty of nothing.
Right.
This is the excuse they use to put him to death, to justify to themselves and to the Jewish nation that they accused him of blasphemy because they said he said he was the Son of God.
Yeah.
You know, this is not the first time they tried this. If we go to John chapter 10.
Okay.
And Mark, maybe you can read verses 27 through 38.
Sure. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27 through 38.
38.
Okay, and I'm reading from the New King James Bible. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered and said to him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say to him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him.
See, this is something they have plotted for a while.
Right.
And then they finally had the opportunity when Judas, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, came to offer to betray Jesus to them.
Right. You know, a couple of interesting things in this text. In verse 30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one.
Yes.
Jesus also said that he was one with the disciples later on.
Well, right? You know, can we go to John 15 real
Sure.
quick?
Yeah, and then I want to come back here, if you don't mind. Yeah. John 15.
You know, Jesus talks about him being his Father and his Father in him.
Yes, he does.
In John 15, 5. Let me just start in verse 1.
Okay.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every one that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This is the same relationship that he has with his Father that he wants with us.
Absolutely.
We're to abide in him, and he in us.
Yes.
Because we can't do anything without him.
That's right.
Do you know Christ didn't do anything without his Father?
That's exactly right. He didn't, did he?
No.
He does nothing except what his Father asks.
And through the power of his Father.
Absolutely. So it shows that he had complete faith in his Father and God.
Yes.
Right? One other text to go along with what you just shared is okay. In John chapter 17.
All right.
Because, you know, we're talking about when people read this, I and my Father are one, they take this in a way that Jesus isn't speaking about.
Right.
So in John chapter 17, I want you to notice what it says here, and I'm going to start in verse 20. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one.
Keep reading.
I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me.
So he's saying that the way that's going to happen is that Jesus is going to be in us and his Father in him.
Yes.
That's how we have access to
the Father.
The Father.
Is through Christ.
Yes.
So when Jesus says here in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one, he's clarifying that later on. And this was offensive to these Jews,
yes,
when they saw that. They wanted to stone him. Now, my translation in verse 31 says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Evidently, this has happened. They wanted to stone him more than once.
Right. Do you remember in John chapter 6 where Jesus says, I am the bread of life?
That's right.
I'm the bread that came down from heaven? Oh, man, that set them off big time.
It's amazing.
Even his own followers left him because he said that.
Yeah, they what did they say? This is a hard saying,
yes,
wasn't it?
Yeah.
And
he asks his disciples, are you going to leave me too? And the response, let's just go ahead and go to John chapter 6.
Okay.
And towards the end of the chapter.
All right.
Verse 60 of John 6. Then when they had heard, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can bear it? But knowing in himself that his disciples murmured about it, Jesus said to them, does this offend you also? Then what if you should see the Son of Man going up where he was before? Remember, he said he was the bread of heaven that down from heaven. It is the spirit that makes alive, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who was the one betraying him. And he said, because of this, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it was given to him from my Father. From this time, many of his disciples went back to the things behind and walked no more with him. That's says sad. Many of his disciples.
Yeah.
And Jesus said to the 12, do you also wish to go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have known that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
Do you see how central this is to what happened?
Yeah.
In the life of Christ on this earth?
This is a key doctrine to the truth of Christianity.
Yes.
And unfortunately, it has been adulterated through that time period, beginning the early part of the Dark Ages, where the Bibles were taken away from people.
Right.
And they didn't have the Word of God to read. And the other thing here, Ed, that it says, this is something, a very often misquoted verse, when Peter says, to whom shall we go? He doesn't say where. So many people think, well, where am I going to go if I can't go to my church?
Yeah, he said, there's no other one besides you, Lord,
talking
to Jesus.
That's exactly right. So
let's
go ahead.
Go ahead. You have something
more?
Well,
I just thought back to John chapter 10. I didn't know if there was somewhere else you wanted to
go ahead. Complete that.
Don't forget your thought.
Right.
So, you know, when as we read through this text here in John chapter 10, again, we see Jesus states, I am the Son of God.
Yes.
He's very clear on that.
Yes.
He even says in verse 36, he says, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, speaking of himself, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?
Right.
He never claimed, this is the point that I wanted to make. The Jews said in verse 33, they answered him saying, for a good work, this is John 10:33, we do not stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.
All right.
Jesus never claimed that.
No. He always claimed to be the Son of God.
Right. And that's the thing. In their mind, this is what they were thinking. In their mind, this is what he claimed. But Jesus never made himself anything.
Right.
He only did what the Father wanted him to do, as you pointed out a few minutes ago.
He's just being truthful. I'm the Son of God.
Yeah.
What do you want me to say?
Just do these things and you can have eternal life.
Right.
If you believe that I am who I say I am. And God stated this. God made it clear who Jesus was in a number of places in the Bible.
Yeah, in the baptism of Christ, you know, the Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove and said, "This is my beloved Son,
that's
in
right.
whom I am well pleased."
At the Transfiguration also.
At Mark 9, it talks about this. They hear a voice out of a cloud saying, "This is my Son, hear him."
Yes. So these are powerful texts. The problem is a lot of people don't believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God.
Well, let's go to the crucifixion.
Okay, let's do that.
Let's go to Matthew 27. And Mark, can you read verses 35 through 44 of Matthew 27?
Sure. Matthew 27. Now, just so you friends know, for some of you who might be new to Bible study, these Gospels all say the same things. They're just by different writers. They're different accounts.
Some include different information that others don't. So as a whole, we gather a more complete picture of what happened during Jesus' life on this earth.
Sure. Not everybody sees everything from the exact same perspective.
Right.
And so they're giving what they saw and what God has revealed to them. So Matthew 27.
35 through 44.
35 through 44. Here we go. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, having cast lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And if he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing.
So what's the issue here again?
His identity.
Yes, being the Son of God.
Right. It's all about who God said he is and who Jesus said he is.
You notice here that the religious leaders, the high priest, the Pharisees, and all those religious leaders realized that Jesus corrected them, and he didn't say he was God, but the Son of God. So
right.
They didn't accuse him of being God or claiming to be God. They accused him of claiming to be the Son of God.
Right.
They heard what he said when he responded to them in John chapter 10.
They did. They were just trying to get the crowd worked up.
Yes.
Really, that's all they're doing. And this is what they did many times. They were trying to stir the people up to get them to turn against the Son of God.
So what we're seeing here is part of the plan of salvation, Jesus' death on the cross.
Mm.
Why did Jesus have to die on the cross?
Well, you know, this is something that I know a lot of people say, to pay for my sins, but it all goes all the way back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God.
Yes, it's about disobedience.
Right.
Transgressing God's law. It's 1 John chapter 2 or 3. It talks about sin is the transgression of God's law.
That's right.
And so here in Romans 6, it talks in the last verse of Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Yes.
So Jesus died on the cross. He was guiltless. He was without sin. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 4 says he was tempted in all ways like we were, yet without sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he paid the penalty for my sin. He became sin for me, that we can become the righteousness of God through him.
Yes. And this was all pointed to in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned. This was all prophesied that
right.
God would send his son and that he would pay the penalty for those who accepted that Jesus is literally the Son of God.
Right. Let's go to back to Matthew
okay.
chapter 27. And I'm going to read starting in verse 45.
Mm-hmm.
And from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Hmm.
Who did he call his father? Or what did he call his father?
His God. Yeah.
Jehovah is not only Jesus' father, but he's his God as well.
That's right.
Verse 47, some of those who stood there when they heard said, this one calls for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and he put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And crying again with a loud voice, Jesus released his spirit.
Hmm.
In other words, he died.
Yes.
Well, can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Did Jesus really die?
That's what the Bible says, although many Christians don't really believe that.
And they don't teach it or preach it.
They don't. A lot of questions come up about the death of Jesus because people don't really believe that at, when we die, we die. The first program that we ever did here on this broadcast was What Happens When We Die. That was years ago. That was back in 2013.
Let me share Luke 23:46.
Okay.
And crying with a loud voice, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed out the spirit, or he took his last breath.
Mm.
Remember what happened when God created Adam and Eve?
Yes. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life.
God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Father of Jesus Christ, is the source of all life.
Yes.
Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came forth from the Father.
Right.
So he's still dependent upon his life from his Father.
Absolutely.
And in his trust of his Father, in his trust of the plan of salvation, believing that his Father would raise him up again, it says, into your hands I commit my spirit, his life.
Right. His breath. Right?
And when he said that, he breathed out his last breath.
There you go. And so at that moment, remember, the Bible is very clear that when we die, we're conscious of nothing. Ecclesiastes 9, 5, 6, and 10 make that very clear. The book of John, when Jesus went to resurrect Lazarus,
right.
There was no reckoning of Lazarus saying, hey, why did you bring me back here, Lord? I was with your Father in heaven.
Yeah, I was having fun playing, jamming with my buddies, you know?
Jamming with my buddies. Yeah, there was no recollection of that because when he died, he knew nothing. And so this problem is when people read texts and they read something into it that's not there.
Because they're reading what they've been told.
Correct.
Versus their words on the page.
And one of the things that happens a lot is so many Christians, when we say that Jesus really died, they make an assumption. We know that Jesus is the divine Son of God.
Yes.
And they make the assumption that, well, divinity can't die. But if Jesus, how would he have paid the price if, in fact, he didn't die? That would have been a trick.
You know, there's the verse in John, you might know where it is, I don't know where it is offhand, in chapter 5, 6, somewhere in there, maybe 8, it talks about that Jesus has been given the ability to lay down his life and to be able to pick it up again, because this is a commandment he had received from his father.
You know, let's see. I think that is that John chapter 6?
I don't know where it is. It's in there someplace. I know
let
that.
Let me see if I can find it while you...
this explains that everything that Jesus has is from his Father. His Father has given him all things.
Right.
That's why in Philippians it talks about Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why wasn't it robbery? Because God had given him all these things, all these abilities to
That's
have
right.
life in himself, just as the Father had life in himself.
Right. John chapter 10 is okay. actually where that is.
Right.
And it says here, in verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again.
Yes.
And then he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Yeah. So when he says I have power to lay it down and take it again, that means that he can receive it from his Father.
Yes.
Right?
Can I, this might help, Acts chapter 2.
Sure.
I want to read verses 30 through 33.
Okay.
This is talking about David being a prophet. It says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. Seeing this beforehand, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades or the grave, mm-hmm. nor would his flesh see corruption. God raised up this Jesus, of which we are all witnesses. Mm. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear, talking about the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2.
Yes.
So it says here that God raised up this Jesus.
That's correct.
Of which we all are witnesses.
They were eyewitnesses yes. back then, weren't they? So this, what happens is so many times people automatically, they think of, well, what about this verse or what about that verse?
Yeah.
And one of the most cited verses that probably comes up is in 1 Peter.
Okay.
So, if you could look at 1 Peter chapter 4, because so many people will ask, they'll say, well, wasn't the gospel preached to dead people? And if you could read 4, I think it's verse 6. Let's take a look here.
All right.
1 Peter chapter 4, because so many people have this...
Can I start in verse 1?
You start wherever you want to start.
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, Christ, having suffered for us in the flesh, also arm yourselves with the same thought, that he suffered in the flesh has been made to rest from sin, in order no longer to live in the lust of men, but in the will of God, the remaining time in the flesh. Peter's saying, do what Jesus said.
Right.
He rested in his Father. He rested from sin. Don't no longer, as long as we live in the lust of men, but in the will of God, the remaining time that we have. Verse 3, for the time of life which is past is enough for us to have worked out the will of the nations, talking about the Gentiles, having gone on in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, parties, carousings, and abominable idolatries. In these things they are surprised that you are not running with them into the same excess of rioting and blasphemy. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For to this end the gospel was preached also to the dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit.
Okay, so verse 6 is, you notice how what this was talking about, the context of it, is the context is living without sin.
Yes.
Right? And people pick verse 6, and it says, this is what the New King James says, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the Spirit, or to God in the Spirit. So they pick up on this.
That version explains it pretty well.
Yeah. They say, well, it was preached to the dead, but that's not what it says.
You know, the key word in the modern King James, let me look up the King James here
sure.
real quick.
The New King James says, for this reason the gospel was preached
yes.
to those who are dead.
Yes, the key word was past tense.
Correct.
It was preached to them while they were alive.
Yes. The gospel was preached to people before Christ even came. This is what we talked about just a moment ago when you said, why did Jesus have to die?
Yes.
So the gospel had to be preached to all of those patriarchs and prophets of old that Christ was going to come.
You know, the Bible is clear that the gospel was preached to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
It's recorded in Galatians chapter 3. Paul tells us this. Also in Hebrews 4, it says that the gospel was preached to the children of Israel, but they entered not into God's rest because of their unbelief.
Right.
The same gospel is what
the
Paul says.
The same gospel. The gospel has not changed.
And so it's saying because this same gospel is preached to those that are already dead, it was preached to them while they were alive, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. But that they have the opportunity to live according to God in the Spirit.
That's it. So when we read these things, it's so important to read the words on the page.
Jesus died.
Yes, he did.
In fact, how long was he in the tomb?
The Bible says 3 days.
Okay.
So it's interesting. We talked about Passover last week.
Right.
And we talked about communion and that communion replaces the Passover because Christ is our Passover. So I think most Christians would agree that Jesus died on that Passover day,
right,
which we recognize was what today in modern society, it's been called Good Friday.
Okay.
Because Jesus died on a Friday in the afternoon. In fact, we just read a moment ago that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, it was very dark. You know, mm-hmm. The sixth hour is noon. And the ninth hour is about 3 p.m. So can you imagine the hottest and most bright part of the day, it was dark
right.
on the earth. So here we have Jesus on the cross, and then he died before the sun went down. In fact, we have proof of that in Luke. Can we look at that for a moment?
Sure.
And this is one of one of the things that woke me up to truths of God's word that I had never in my life realized. And
you know,
this
isn't popular.
It's not. It isn't. And it wasn't popular with the church I went to either.
Right.
They didn't want to hear these things. When I would read them right off the page of the Bible, people would reject it, just like they did when Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. They
yes.
rejected him.
Yes.
So it's not me they're rejecting. It's Christ.
Yeah.
When you come to somebody with Bible truth and they reject it, you know, sometimes I take it personally.
Yeah. Especially if someone you care about.
Right. But really, it's Christ they're rejecting. It's not me.
Right.
So when I look at Luke chapter, this is interesting, Luke chapter 23, that talks about blaspheming. He was with the thief there, and he says, you will be with me in paradise. And then, let me see. Here we go.
Do you want to talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
And in verse 43, what does your translation say there, Luke 23:43?
King James says, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, there's something interesting that the original manuscripts or the original Greek Bible didn't have punctuation.
That's correct.
So, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, versus verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Right.
There's a difference.
There is
a huge difference in meaning. Because we know that when you die, you die. Your body returns to the death, and the spirit, that gift of life, it's not your consciousness, your gift of life returns to God who gave it. And the Bible in Ecclesiastes says, you know, when you die, you don't have any thought. You don't have any emotions. You don't have any knowledge in the grave.
Right.
There's no work in the grave.
So just to drive home what you're saying and help people to see, because so many people look at that and say, well, Jesus went to paradise that day.
Yeah.
Well, others teach, well, he went down into the grave and preached to dead people.
Yeah,
well,
which one was it?
Yeah. It was neither.
Right.
Because he was truly dead. And how do we know that? Not only based on what Ecclesiastes said and what Jesus taught, but look at Jesus' words to Mary when in John chapter 20.
Okay.
So he is resurrected. She comes to the tomb. And John chapter 20, verse 17, Mary is there. I believe this is Mary Magdalene. And she's latching on to him. And Jesus said to her in verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father.
Right.
And he says, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending. This is after his resurrection. Mm-hmm. I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So God is not only his Father, but his God.
Yes.
And he's saying here, I haven't been there yet.
Yes.
So is he lying to her?
No.
No. Did he lie to the thief on the cross?
No.
No. He simply was telling him that day that he would be with him in paradise at some point.
Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's dying. Mm-hmm. That thief is dying as well.
Right.
And Jesus is telling him today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Does that look like that's going to happen? They're both dying.
He's promising him a resurrection.
Yeah.
That's what he's doing.
Right.
He's comforting him, isn't he? Jesus is his comforter right there.
Do you know that that thief on the cross is the only one that believed in Jesus Christ?
Yeah, you know, I remember you saying that before, and why do you say that, Ed?
Because all his disciples, all his followers were just in shock. They couldn't believe this was happening. All their dreams and their plans and their thoughts were being destroyed because the one they were following was being put to death.
Right. And you know what's amazing, Ed? Now, you might know of some, but I have studied my Bible, and I can't find any person that Jesus promised other than this man
that
they would be in the kingdom, that they would be there. And what a comforting thought that is. Can you imagine the peace that he would have, that he could die and know for sure, absolute certainty, I'm going to see you again?
You know, he may have initially mocked Jesus, but then he realized the situation and that Jesus was innocent. And he placed his hope in Jesus Christ. He believed in him.
Right.
And that hope, and realizing that he was a sinner, he admitted that he had done things that he was worthy of his death.
Right.
And yet he put his hope in Jesus Christ.
So this was actually what I would call a deathbed confession.
Right.
Which I'm not suggesting, I never suggest that we do that. You know, get right with the Lord now.
Yeah.
Don't wait. But it shows that it can happen.
Yes.
It can happen. And remember that God and his Son are the ones that read the hearts of man.
Right.
I can't read the heart. You know, there were probably people there saying, yeah, he says that now, but sure, of course he wants to be with him in the kingdom. He didn't really mean it, but Jesus knew the man's heart.
So Jesus was actually dead in the tomb for Friday afternoon.
Yes.
Through Sunday morning.
Correct. In fact, let's just look at this very quickly. We still have enough time to do this. It says in verse 50, this is Luke 23, verse 50, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, and a man good and just. It says, he had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So this is on Friday afternoon.
Right. Before sundown, because the Sabbath started at sundown.
Correct. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near.
Yes.
Okay, so that tells us, that gives us an idea. Now, keep in mind that there's not only go ahead.
You said preparation day?
Yes. There's preparation I make preparation on Thursday because Friday's pretty busy in the morning.
Right.
But typically as a Sabbath-keeping Christian, I make preparation for the Sabbath so that there's certain things I don't have to do.
So all your work is done.
Yes, so I can rest.
Yeah.
I prepare, even my foods are prepared. Mm. That all I have to do is, you know, I can just take them out and put them in the microwave, warm it up a little bit, and eat it. I don't have to make any kind of large, like if I'm going to have lasagna, I make it the day before.
Right.
And I just heat it up the next day. So, and keep in mind that this was actually a Passover. So the day after a Passover, whatever day Passover falls on, the following day is a Sabbath, not the Sabbath. In other words, this year, I believe Passover began on it would actually have been Tuesday.
Okay.
So the day after that, Wednesday, would be a Sabbath, but not the Sabbath.
Right.
You still have the seventh-day Sabbath.
Right.
So what's interesting, too, is if we read the account, I don't think it's here, but I think it's in either Matthew or John. It might be in Luke, where it talks about having broken the legs of the ones on either side of Jesus.
Yeah.
And when they got to Jesus, they did not break his legs because he had already died.
Right, and this was prophesied.
This was prophesied. So Jesus died before sunset on the preparation day, on this day we would call today Good Friday on the calendar, in America anyway, and I think most Catholics call it that. So continuing on, they wrapped up the body. They laid it in the tomb. It said in verse 54, that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb where his, that's Jesus' body, was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment.
Yeah. What commandment's that?
That's the fourth commandment. About the Sabbath, you must rest
on the fourth of the Ten Commandments.
Okay. Right. So, you know, there are a lot of people that like to move this day to another day. But there's a lot here that tells me, and also in the book of John, that tells me that this was, in fact, a Friday.
Yeah.
Now, notice what it says in chapter 24. This just same account continues. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came bringing spices which they had prepared. So what's that tell us? On Friday, they went home. They prepared the spices on the preparation day.
Mm-hmm.
They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment, which was Saturday, the seventh day. And what day did they show back up at the tomb?
Sunday morning.
Sunday morning, the first day of the week.
Right.
And so here they are. So, you know, Ed, when I studied this, I'm not going to read through this, but friends, read it. Luke 24 is powerful. Maybe next week we can read this whole chapter.
Right.
But what was really powerful to me, and my dad, never being a Sabbath-keeping Christian, this hit him really hard, even though today I don't know that he truly keeps the Sabbath,
right.
But he believes it. He believes it. And it's sad that you can believe something and not follow through.
Right.
But sometimes that happens with us as Christians. But, you know, this was very powerful to me. Jesus died on a Friday afternoon. He was placed in the tomb that afternoon. Through the whole 24-hour Sabbath period, he was in the tomb. He was dead. Completely dead. He was resurrected Sunday morning by the Father.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible's very clear on that in over 30 places that the Father resurrected Jesus.
Right.
So, you know, God, when he created the heavens and the earth, it says that he rested on the seventh day from his work of creating the world. Well, here we have Jesus. He comes, he lives, and then he dies. And he rests on the tomb, in the tomb on the seventh day from his work of saving the world.
The Son of God.
The Son of God. What did I say?
No.
Okay, because sometimes when I say...
No. I just wanted to make sure you said God created the world.
Right.
God created the world through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes, he did.
And Jesus rested on the Sabbath day, being the Son of God.
In the tomb,
yes.
So not only did he keep Sabbath as he lived, but he even kept Sabbath in his death. This was not by mistake. You know, a number of times people came to stone Jesus to death, and there were times where Jesus said, "It is not my time." He knew this day was prophesied, and it wasn't by accident that he rested in the tomb on the Sabbath, giving us a lesson for today. So we see that the Sabbath is not only a creation ordinance, but it's also an ordinance of redemption, because Christ was in the tomb, completely dead and resting in the tomb. Because remember, if you recall, when Lazarus died, Jesus called it a sleep.
Mm-hmm.
And why did he call it sleep?
Because it was not eternal death.
That's correct.
Because there was a resurrection coming.
Yes.
For everyone.
Yes. So the same death that Lazarus died, where he slept in the tomb, he was conscious of nothing, Jesus slept the sleep of death until his Father resurrected him.
Yes.
And so it's so beautiful to me, Ed. I mean, this was so powerful to me to see that the Sabbath and the truth about what happens when we die, there's so many beautiful truths right here in this account.
He also mentioned prophecy.
Yeah.
This timeline for Christ's ministry on this earth, his death and resurrection, that very timeline was prophesied in the book of Daniel.
Yes, it was. In fact, weren't they looking for the Messiah?
Yes.
They were looking for him. They knew that this time prophecy was there. But the Jews, knowing this, they still rejected him. Why? Why?
He really disrupted their idea of religion, their own religion they had created.
Have you ever had your religion disrupted?
Oh, yeah.
So have I.
Yeah.
So there's a choice to make.
You have to make a choice, yeah.
And the only way that I can make that choice is by knowing the Word of God and what it says.
Yes.
I got to stop listening to what my preacher says and listen to what God's Word says.
Amen.
And I need to claim the promise. Ed, what's the promise?
Promise that God would give us wisdom and understanding to know these things, that He would. Jesus said, I'll send you the Spirit of truth to guide you into all truth.
All truth. And you claimed that promise at least once in your life, didn't you?
Yes.
And are you glad that you did that?
Yeah.
You've never felt closer to the Father and His Son, have you?
You know, now I have hope in my life because I understand the whole gospel story. We're talking about the first half of the gospel story here.
We are.
There's more to come.
We're going to get to that next week in chapter 24,
yeah.
And then we'll expand from there.
Right.
Is that okay next
sure.
week? So it's time to close with a word of prayer.
Amen.
All right, let's have a prayer together. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to go over this account and see that you truly gave your Son, that Jesus gave His life, that He lived and He completely died, and Father, you resurrected Him so that He lives again. As we contemplate our studies for next week, maybe think about these things. Take the time to read Luke chapter 24, and I just pray that those who are listening will do that. Father, I ask that your Spirit will direct them, that you will help them to learn and understand from your Word and not listen to men. We thank you for this gift of your Son, Jesus. And Father, until we come together again, we just ask for your blessing to be with each and every one of us. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Ed, thank you for the study. And, you know, it's very personal to me because it had a huge impact in my life and my beliefs. So, friends, we hope you'll tune in again here next Sunday, 7 p.m., right here on New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.